Go ahead and make your way back to Lamentations chapter 3, if you will, and we're going to read that one more time, at least one of those verses here in just a minute. And as you do so, I might just take a minute to tell you that my wife and I have always enjoyed buying old stuff for our house. Back before we had more responsibilities with kids and such, before all of that came along, we really enjoyed going to auctions and junk stores along the way and finding, and the older the better. I'll have to tell you, though, that my father, on the other hand, does not enjoy such things. He was raised, as perhaps some of you were, in very poor circumstances, 7 children in the family, not a whole lot of money around, and so all they had was old. And so I've heard him say on more than one occasion when we would be talking about something we had bought, he would just shake his head and say, "I like to smell the new on things." There's something good about new, though. New car, new house, all of these things are exciting. It's nice when you get something new. And I think it's also nice when you get a new year that comes along. I know it's a somewhat arbitrary thing, but yet on January 1st, we begin thinking in terms of new. We begin thinking in terms of something that's exciting, that's ahead. And I think that's good, because our Father in heaven likes new things. We many times talk about staying true to the old paths, and that's certainly correct, that He doesn't want us going into our own innovations. But yet within His Word, we find so many occasions where He talks about something new that He wants to provide for us. And here in the book of Lamentations, we find an example of that. It's interesting that you go to a book named Lamentations for a positive, happy thought. But yet that's exactly what we find here in the midst of all of the doom and gloom surrounding the ending days of Judah. Jeremiah is taking a moment to say, don't forget who your Lord is. And as you look back in Lamentations chapter 3, we look down to the reading and we find where he says once again, if we look in chapter 3, verse 22, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end." In verse 23, he says, "They are new every morning." You ever thought about that? You wake up, and with a new day, there are new mercies from the Lord. We enjoy that every day. We have the advantage of it every day. But I'm afraid many times, unlike Jeremiah, we don't contemplate that thought every day. And so this morning, on this first Sunday of a new year, I want us to think about some of these mercies. I want us to think about throughout the Scriptures where God has talked about new things that He desires to give to His people. And I hope by the time we come to the conclusion of our lesson this morning, that you and I will understand that we are the beneficiaries of these things. That you and I are a people who are blessed beyond imagination, so that every day we can awake with the thought of those mercies of the Lord that He extends to us. Let's think about this first of all, though, from an old standpoint. We think about the people of Israel, and of a nation on the face of the earth that was blessed, surely it would describe Israel. The Lord, from the very beginning of their history, said, "I want to make of you a great nation. I want you to be a light in the world so that other nations can look at you and they can say, here is what happens when a people serves the Lord and the Lord loves that people." We go to a very old passage back in the book of Exodus when Israel received these very great promises from the Lord. The Lord said to them in chapter 19 as they were instigating the nationhood of Israel, He says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be a treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So way back at the beginning of their nationhood, the Lord says, "I want to take you and I want to make something out of you. I want to take you and turn you into a nation that's going to love me and I'm going to love you and I will be your God and you will be my people." And the people were delighted in that concept. until temptation came along. And it did not take long before they forfeited those promises. And although they received such great mercies from the Lord, they rejected them. And we look to the end of the Old Testament, going to the book of Malachi, where Malachi turns and really says, here is an epitaph on the nation of Israel. And as he's arguing with them, or actually picturing the arguments that they're making with God, Israel says, your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? Now listen to what the Lord says about them. He says, you have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping His charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? Do you hear what they're saying about God? They're saying to the Lord, you don't treat your people very well. You don't treat us as this special treasure that you said we would be. And in fact, they go on to say, it is vain to serve you. Though the Lord's mercy was generous to them, there was a rejection there. But yet as we look at all of this, we understand that God was not finished. Though these people turned their back on God, He was not done. And so we understand that in the midst of all of the nation of Israel's problems, God said, I am not finished with this idea of a covenant people. And He says, I am going to have a people to whom I will give a new covenant. Jeremiah speaks of that as well. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, he says, beginning in verse 31, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, the one we just read. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. This nation would not be based on the nationhood of Israel, but rather on the desire of those who would come to Him. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. He also said in these old times, though, not only am I looking forward to giving a new covenant, He says, I'm also going to give a new heart to the people. I want us to look to another prophet for just a minute to see what he had to say. Look over to Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. And as we look at Ezekiel speaking of the time when God would bring this people a new heart, listen to the kind of heart that he said they would have. Beginning in verse 17, he says this, therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries from which you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will, when they come there, they will remove from it all its detestable things and all its abominations. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from the flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Keep that thought in mind and go over to chapter 36. Ezekiel once again speaking these same kinds of thoughts, these same kinds of ideas. We pick up in verse 22. Remembering what we just read in chapter 11, let's begin in verse 22 now of chapter 36. He says, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, of which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. And I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. Now listen to verse 26. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. The Lord says, when this new covenant comes, it's going to be for a people who have a new heart, not hard-hearted, not stone-hearted, but a heart of flesh and a new spirit. That will describe the people to whom the Lord was looking forward to. But he goes further, and he says, not only will I give you a new covenant and a new heart, I'm going to give you a new name. Another of the prophets, Isaiah, spoke of this when he said, the nation shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. And one other new we might look at that was promised in these old times, the new covenant and the new heart and the new name. But he also says, I'm going to give you a new home. Prophet Isaiah once again says in chapter 65, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. Let's remember that all of these things could have been given to Israel. Israel could have had that covenant. Israel could have had that heart. Israel could have had that name. Israel could have had that home. They could have had all of these new things. But their rejection brought them to the point where they said to the Lord, though we can have all of this, no thanks. And the writer of Hebrews, kind of summing up the attitude that they had about this, goes back to the time when they first came into Canaan. And he says in chapter 3, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways as I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. Here was a people who could have had it all. Here was a people who could have had all of these things that the Lord promised, but He said, they rejected me. But here's the blessings for us. Though this people gave up all of those new things, the Lord said, I'm going to give them to another people. Though Israel has rejected all of my gracious blessings and promises, I'm going to have a group of people who will recognize me for who I am, who will say to me, I want you as my God, and I want you to make me a part of your people. And of course, these people, these redeemed people, are us, Christians, who read all of those prophecies in the Old Testament, who read about all of those new things and realize that God has graciously given those things to us. We think about all of those promises. And though Israel had forfeited the great blessings of covenant with God, God says, I will have that covenant people. And Peter, as he wrote 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, as he spoke to Christians of the first century and consequently to those of the 21st century as well, he said this, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Do those words sound familiar? They should. That was the promise that was made to Israel. That promise which they rejected, but God now says, it is for you. You can have this. And what a superior covenant it is Because in this covenant, there is a high priest who is not flesh and bone as we are, but rather God Himself, who has made this covenant available to us. And as the writer of Hebrews contrasts these ideas, he tells us in chapter 8 and verse 6, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant He mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises." That's the covenant that you and I enjoy. And that's the covenant that should be in our remembrance every day. But there's one day in particular that covenant needs to be remembered. While we wake up every morning and we thank God that we can be a part of this holy nation, this new covenant people, as the Lord Himself instigated the Lord's Supper, I want you to remember something that He said, Matthew chapter 26. It says, "And He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant.'" Your translation may say there, "of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Many times as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we emphasize Christ's sacrifice, and well so. We should be doing that. And as we partake of that bread, we need to remember what was done in the sacrifice that He gave on the cross. But I want us to think about this verse as well. Because also, as a part of our thoughts when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we need to remember the covenant that was instigated because of the blood that was shed. And so Jesus tells us, as you take of this, every time you partake, remember the covenant of which you are a part. And so this morning, as we participated in this supper, as we broke the bread and as we drank the juice, there was a reminder of Christ, not only of the sacrifice, but also of what that sacrifice made possible. You and I awoke this morning with the expectation that we could join with other saints in the remembrance of that new covenant that was made for us. And to remember this is to remember what God does for a people who will give themselves to Him. But we understand with that this new covenant is only for those who have taken part in the new birth. Those who have willingly given themselves over to the Lord. We think about over in John chapter 3, as the Lord was speaking of this. I want us to take just a minute and remind ourselves of it. The Lord is speaking of entrance into this new covenant. We pick up in verse 3 of chapter 3. We know that Nicodemus has come to the Lord with a question. And in verse 3, Jesus begins His answer. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to Him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Now, I want to take all of this and make a point with it. We started the lesson talking about the blessings of Israel, what they had been given. And I want you to remember, as we think about that, how you became a part of that covenant people. If you were in the old covenant, how did you become a part of that group? Well, you were born. Not born again, you were born. When your mother gave birth to you, that made you a part of that people. And so you would have little Israelites who had no idea what it meant to be a part of a covenant, though they were a part of that covenant people. Jeremiah, as the Lord spoke through him, said, "It's not going to be that way under the new covenant. There will be no one in the new covenant who does not know who the Lord is." So this morning I ask you to think about that. As we think about Christianity, as we think about being a part of this new covenant, is there any Christian who would say, "I've heard of this Christ. But tell me a little bit more about him. I'm not really sure what's going on with that. Well, of course not. Jesus is saying the only way into this new covenant is not by being born, but being born again, by giving yourself to the Lord. And as we think about that, it then means that we are a part of this covenant. We take part in this new birth by our choice, so that everyone who is a part of this covenant knows the Lord. And so here we are. We have been born again. We have been baptized to become a part of this covenant people. And here we are now, this special treasure, this holy nation, this kingdom of priests. And the Lord says, when you become a part of that group, I then am going to give you something else new. I'm going to make you a new creation. I'm going to make you a new person. We think about how often in the New Testament we find that idea. Just think about a couple of examples. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We think about what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6 when he says, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. We look at this and we think again back to the illustration with being born. As a baby comes into this world, that baby is totally pure. No sin. That baby has done nothing wrong. That baby is born as innocent can be. And the Lord makes the point to us, when you are born again, that's what I'll do for you. I'll make you this new creation. And let me add a point to that. Not only does He make us that new creation, but as a new creation, He gives us a new name. We are a people who maybe look like you all have always looked, but inside are completely different. We are a people now who have been given something that is very much new. Listen to what He says in Ephesians chapter 4. That is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Are the words of Ezekiel kind of resonating in your mind right now? Here was a prophet who said, they will receive a new heart. They will receive a new spirit. Isaiah said, they will get a new name. And as Paul writes this, he says, though people may look on you, and on the outside you look completely the same, inside you are a brand new people. You are a people who have done away with the old and have been given the new. And all of these things the Lord promised so long ago, we see fulfilled in our own lives. But we're not quite finished yet. Because there's one more thing that the Lord said, I'm going to give as new to this people, who are a part of the new covenant and have this new heart and new spirit within them, who are a new creation known by a new name. He says, I'm going to give these people a new home. A place far different from any and everything that they've experienced here on earth. And as we think about this idea, there's a real comfort in this for people who have taken part in that new covenant, who have been born again. The Apostle Peter writes about this in 2 Peter chapter 3. And he starts off in rather frightening terms. He begins describing the destruction of the earth and how everything's going to come to an end and the elements will be burned away. But he doesn't end it on that frightening note. He goes on to say to those people who have given themselves to this new covenant, Since all of these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The more I study about heaven, the more I realize how little we know about heaven. We think we've got it figured out. We think we've got this idea about mansions over the hilltops and gold with silver lining or whatever the song says, and no sickness and no death and no disease, and we think we've got it figured out. But I am convinced that what we know is only a minuscule part of what we will experience when we're there. While studying about heaven makes me realize how little I know about it, the more I study about heaven makes me realize how much I want to be there. How much I want to be a part of that land, that new heavens and new earth, as Peter describes it, where righteousness is going to dwell. You see, we may enjoy good things here, but it's always marred by wickedness, isn't it? You've always got wicked things occurring. But here is a land where righteousness reigns, where no bad decisions will ever ruin the good, because this is where God is. And this is where God wants His covenant people. Those people who from the beginning He has desired to be His people and for Him to be their God. This is where that will be realized. And this morning, as we think about a new year, and as we've done in thinking about all of the new things that the Lord has provided, I want us to think about this new land and to ask ourselves if we're ready to go there. As we conclude our thoughts this morning, I want to offer you a New Year's challenge. I know that probably if you've made a resolution, it's broken by now. So let's just put those away. And let's think about a better resolution. Much superior to losing 10 pounds or whatever. Let's all make the New Year's resolution that we're going to remember the Lord's new mercies every day. I want you to think about how your life would change daily. How your life would change if you, as Jeremiah, woke up and said, "The Lord is going to bless me with new mercies, as He has done every day thus far in my life, and as He is going to do as long as this world continues." How do you think your life would change if that was your morning thought? The first thing when you woke up, to think about the new mercies of the Lord. My guess is, if we're serious about this New Year's challenge, our lives are going to change dramatically. All of those things that just seem to be the most horrible things on the face of the earth suddenly are going to be put in perspective. And all of these things that maybe cause us to lose our temper or to have a horrible day or whatever, all of those things are really going to fall into perspective because we realize that there is a God in heaven who is watching over us, and though bad things may happen, this God is going to bless us with new mercies every day that will culminate in one great day when we will be with Him forever. Never again to experience anything remotely associated with sin, but to live in that new heaven and that new earth where righteousness dwells. That's the kind of people the Lord wants. That's the kind of covenant people that the Lord has been desiring since He placed the first man and woman on the earth. And we can be a part of that group. And that's what the Lord desires. I thank you for your good attention this morning.